Why he outshines them all is going to be seen today in our message, as we'll reveal just shortly. If you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. Message today deals with the most precious subject in Scripture, I believe, and that is God's forgiveness of our sins.
Amen.
Dave, we would not have any reason to be here today if it was not for that fact. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that provided it, as we'll see. But it is that forgiveness that is so precious. It's through His merciful forgiveness that we are reconciled to God. For we came into this world as enemies of His, in opposition to Him. Romans 5:10 says, "When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. The word reconcile means to be brought back into a right standing or right relationship or fellowship with God. Sin had broken that, and it's through the death of His Son, the Lord Jesus, that we can be reconciled to God. It's this forgiveness that we're talking about that puts us in that right standing. It does so initially at salvation when we first trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, and then subsequently after that we're saved. When we have sin that comes into our life, we can have that reconciliation done, be brought back into a right fellowship with the Lord, because sin separates us in fellowship. And when we repent and confess of our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have these two facts in light, in mind, when we're talking today. A Sunday school teacher had just concluded her lesson and wanted to make sure that she had made the point with her students. She asked, "Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin?" There was a short pause, and then from the back of the room, a small boy spoke up with a questioning voice. "Sin?" Well, that wasn't exactly what she was thinking about and hoped that she had gotten across to the students. But unfortunately, God's forgiveness is misunderstood by some people. Matter of fact, some people extend the forgiveness of God to people that don't qualify for it. Now, that ought to raise a flag right there and say, you know, you mean, what do you mean, qualify for it? We'll talk about that in just a moment. But also, others don't realize the extent of that forgiveness and the ramifications of it. What does that mean for us that we're forgiven from God? And where does that lead us to next? So I want us today to look at five important aspects of God's forgiveness. I've entitled the message, "The Forgiveness of God." Father, I pray that right now you would allow me to share very clearly your truth. May it be that which you have promised will not return unto you void, but will accomplish that which you have intended. And I ask that today that we would not stand in the way, that we would not let anything detract and distract us from your word, that we could give it full attention and allow your Holy Spirit to work in our lives as you see fit this morning. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I want us to see the first thing about God's forgiveness is that we need it. We need to have God's forgiveness. In Isaiah 53 and verse 6, it says, "All we," how many of us? "All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one unto his own way." That's a condition that is true of every one of us. Born into this world, we are sinners. Here in Romans chapter 3, the Apostle Paul made it very clear as you look at the end of verse 9, where it talks about Jews and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. Verse 10, "As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one." Now, we need to understand. Matter of fact, I am witnessing to people. I have said many times, I have never run across a person that says, "I have never sinned." Now, I've run across some people that have said, "I don't believe in God. I don't believe in sin. I don't believe in hell." But I've never met any that said, I have never sinned. Even those that don't believe in it have moral expectations that they have fallen short of. They would agree to that. But we have here that all, there's none that doeth good. And it concludes in verse 23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Everybody has sinned. Everybody has a sin problem. We all have problems of health. We have problems of financial or family problems, marital problems we could have, and personal problems. But you know, there's one thing true of every one of us here today. We all have sin problems. There's not a one of us that can say that I'm here today and I don't struggle with sin whatsoever. None of us could say over this past week there's not been any sin that I've had to confess unto the Lord and repent of. There's not been any sin that I've had to deal with. No, lying would be one of them. Because every one of us are sinners according to God, and God doesn't lie. And so we need to understand that. If you'll flip over to 1 John, we all are pretty familiar with verse 9, 1 John 1, 9, about confessing our sin. But I want to bring your attention to the previous verse and the verse after it. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now it's talking about if I say that I don't have any sin to deal with, then I'm deceiving myself. Because even as a saved person, I constantly have to deal with. Matter of fact, I would say that it would be true that there's probably things right now in my life I'm not even aware of or conscious of that offends God. That in His Word I haven't really identified in my life. Right now on Sunday nights in our Bible study with our adults, we're studying about respectable sins, it's called. And leading with that. And there are sins such as worry, frustration, discontentment, unthankfulness, pride, selfishness. Has any of it clicked off any spots in you yet? Impatience, anger, foot and mouth disease. That means when you open your mouth, you put your foot in it so often. the sins of the tongue. You know, it's important for us to realize that we can very easily see all of the major sins of our corrupt nation out here in society, but we're less likely to recognize the sins that we have within ourselves. And we can even see some of these sins in the lives of other people, but we don't recognize them so readily in our own lives. And so if we say that we have no sin, we have nothing that needs to be dealt with, we're deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. We also have in verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned, that means not ever sinned, I don't have a sin problem whatsoever, we make him, make God a liar, and his word is not in us. Why do we make God a liar? Because God says, as we read in Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And so if I say I've never sinned, I don't have a sin problem, then we're saying to God that he's a liar. He don't know what he's talking about. And so it is important for us to recognize that we all deal with sin. We all have a sin problem that must be dealt with. So what do we do with sin? How should we respond? Well, I'll first tell you how we should not respond by using the illustration of a vacuum cleaner. And not all vacuums are this way, but there are some out there that have these indicator lights on. And the indicator light may be there to tell you, hey, it's time to change the bag, dummy. Or it may be, you know, a bagless one where it says you need to empty out your container and clean your filter. But anyway, there's this indicator light on some models. And this indicator light, we have a choice when it comes on. We can keep putting it off and say, well, I'll do it next time, until finally we get so used to looking at the indicator light, it doesn't even say anything to us. That's called when our conscience gets seared with a hot iron. We no longer have any feelings about it. It's the Holy Spirit that begins to deal with our life, with our sin in our life, and we say, well, I'll deal with that next week. I'll deal with that a little bit later. And finally, the Holy Spirit, we don't even feel the Holy Spirit dealing with us about it. Our conscience has been seared. We can also cover up that indicator light. Let's just put some tape over it. That'll take care of it. That's the answer for everything. Use duct tape. But anyway, if we cover it up, we can't see it, and therefore out of sight is out of mind. And we kind of take our sin and we put it into a closet in our mind. And we don't want to think about it. Maybe don't think about it. It's not real. If it's not real, I don't have to do anything to deal with it. And some people are guilty of that. That's the way they deal with sin. They just, you know, if we just quit talking about it, it'll be okay. The closet of their mind, they sweep it under the rug. It's no big deal. And then we have some that just don't read the owner's manual. They don't even know what that light is for. And so ignorance is bliss, is it? Do you know that there's a lie out there that says, what you don't know won't hurt you? That's a lie. What you don't know can very well hurt you. And we need to understand that just not knowing what God says about our sin is not bliss. It's not that ignorance that makes it all right. We are responsible for knowing the Word of God, and it is very harmful if we do not. So that's some ways in which we do not, or should not, deal with our sin. How must we then deal with it? Well, initially, we need to deal with it at salvation. That's the first thing. If you're here today and you don't understand that or have any question about that, that's the first step. You don't have to worry about fellowship with God or losing your fellowship with God or anything of that nature with sin until you first get saved. You've got to have a relationship with God before you can worry about losing fellowship with Him. And so a relationship with God comes when you recognize that you're a sinner, you realize and believe that Jesus Christ died on Calvary's cross and shed His blood for the payment of your sin and rose again the third day as God's kind of a stamp of approval upon His sacrifice, that it was satisfactory to pay for all of your sin and not just our sin here, but all of the sin of the whole world. 1 John 2:2 says, He is the propitiation, the satisfaction for everyone. And so we have that when you believe that He died there for your sin, and then by faith you call upon the name of the Lord. You make a choice to receive what He did as your personal payment of sin. When you make that choice, salvation comes into your life. You are forgiven of your sin, and you are given a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life with Him. That is what salvation is. Amen. And if you've never made that choice, I encourage you to do so today. Please understand that. Initially, we deal with our sin by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Subsequently, after that, is that part that we're referring to as confession of our sin. 1 John 1:9, remember? In between those two verses we looked at, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God's mercy and grace is involved. Because of the death of His Son, our sin, not just at salvation, but our sin always is under the blood of Jesus Christ. All we must do is acknowledge it with Him, confess our sin unto the Lord, and He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But that includes us dealing with all known sin. How can we be reconciled with God? How can we be forgiven and brought back into a right standing with God if we just confess these sins over here but say, Lord, I'm pushing this one under the rug. This one's put in the closet here. I don't want to deal with that right now. Maybe I'll deal with that later time. Either we confess all of our known sin, or any known sin that we don't confess still keeps us out of fellowship with God. We've got to take care of that. Don't let it be something that you put aside. There's the illustration I thought of about a house. And David even mentioned a little bit about this in Sunday school. I thought he was going to get on it a little bit, but you know that we could use our house as an illustration about sin and confessing our sin, taking care of it. We could say that, you know, if you clean the outside of your house, keep your yard cut, your bushes, your shrubs trimmed nicely, you get the mildew and stuff off of your siding and everything is painted and looks good and neat. And from the road, people go by and they see, oh, that's a nice looking house. All right, that would represent, if we take care of sin in our life, that other people can see. But they can't see what's on the inside. Let's say now I clean the inside of the house. That represents sin that my family and close friends that may come over, that they can see. But what about the sin under the rug? What about that sin I've been pushed up into the closet? That sin that only I see. So let me ask you, how much sin is God talking about that I need to confess unto Him? It's all of it. It's the seen by the outside. It's seen by the family. It's seen by myself and God. Any of it and all of it, all known sin, I'm responsible to acknowledge unto the Lord, to confess unto Him. And He's faithful and just to forgive us. That's our need of forgiveness. Secondly, the basis for forgiveness. On what basis does God forgive? What grounds does God forgive sin? He is a loving God, yes, but He is a holy and just God as well. And the answer you already know that we've talked about a little bit there is the Lord Jesus Christ and His death. John the Baptist pointed to this answer when he told his disciples, looking at Jesus Christ, he said in John 1:29, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That's the answer. And Jesus Himself made it clear in Matthew 26:28, the Last Supper, when He instituted the Lord's Supper, He says, "For this is My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The word remission has to do with forgiveness. And even more than that, it's talking about the total removal of our sin, getting rid of it. Also in Hebrews 9:22, it states clearly, without shedding of blood, there is no remission. It must be through the shedding of blood, and that blood was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, who took our place as a substitute for us and paid the price completely, paid in full, on the cross. He did it all. I thought this morning, I was thinking through some things, and it crossed my mind what you've heard me say before. Out of the religions of the world, all the religions of the world are due religions. But we have a done relationship, and it's with the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it all, and we praise the Lord for that. It is the blood of Jesus Christ only. That is the only basis for God's forgiveness for our sin. And then there's the process for God's forgiveness. What are the steps? How do we procure it? King David would be an example of this. If you want to turn with me over to Psalm 32. King David, if you remember, because of some sin in his life, adultery, murder, as well as other things involved in that, in the cover-up, he experienced God's forgiveness, though. We'll pick up reading here in verse 1 of Psalm 32. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, not by himself, but by God. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Imputeth means to deposit to one account. Blessed is the man whose God does not impute to us, deposit unto us our sin, and in whose spirit there is no guile, no deceit, no trying to cover up and hide our sin. When I kept silence, David said there, when I didn't confess my sin, he's talking about, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. I felt miserable, he's describing. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. God's chastening hand and convicting hand was upon him during this time that he kept quiet and didn't confess his sin. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. My strength has been sapped, he says. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I've not tried to cover it up. I've not pushed it up under the rug. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Here David experienced that. And we have said, you know, I haven't been involved in adultery. I haven't been involved in murder. My sin is just what? Two words. My sin is just as bad. You say, we don't expect that to be said. But whatever it is, whether it's worry or frustration, whether it's anger, whatever the case may be, our sin is just as bad. James, in his book there, the Bible, tells us if we're guilty of one sin, we're guilty of all. And so it's important for us to realize that we can have God's forgiveness. Whatever the sin is, we are to acknowledge to Him. We're not to try to hide it, to cover it up. But we're to acknowledge it before the Lord and confess it to Him, and He will forgive when we don't try to hide or cover up our sin. Secondly, in Psalm 51, just over a little bit there to Psalm 51, we read about His joy of His salvation that's restored. And notice it says in verse 1, He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to Thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of Thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, my sins. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against Thee, Thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in Thy sight." We have here His confession. We have His acknowledging His sin. And then in verse 7, what does it say? "Purge me," He says. "Cleanse me. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." The end of verse 9. Verse 9 says, "Hide Thy face from my sin, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me," verse 10, "a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." Verse 12, "Restore unto me the joy of Thy salvation." Please understand, He's not saying, "Restore unto me Thy salvation." We can't lose God's salvation that He gives. But we can lose the joy, the enjoyment of that salvation when we allow sin to continue in our life, and God's hand of conviction is on us, and we feel the guilt, we feel the shame, we know that God is not pleased. That is His hand upon us, and it saps us of our joy that we could have in the Lord. And so He says, in the forgiveness there and the cleansing there, "Restore to me the joy of Thy salvation, and hold me with a free spirit. Then," verse 13, "I will teach transgressors His way. Then I'll be ready to serve You, Lord, once You cleanse me." Verse 14, at the end it says, "And my tongue shall sing aloud of Thy righteousness. Then I'll be ready to sing unto the Lord." Verse 15, "Then I'll be able to show forth Thy praise." I'll be able to praise the Lord. It's when we acknowledge our sin. Don't try to hide it or cover it up. We tell the Lord about it. We acknowledge to Him, confessing it. And He is faithful to forgive us. He's faithful to cleanse us. He's faithful to restore that joy that we are to have in the Lord in our salvation. And then we're ready for the Lord to use us. Let me tell you something. If you've got a sin that you swept under the rug, you're really not qualified as an instrument to be used of the Lord to be serving in any way. We need to be clean instruments. We need to be confessed and allow God to restore us into that fellowship and the joy and the cleansing that He can give. David came to God acknowledging his sin, and God forgave him. God restored him. God renewed that joy and rejoicing that was in him. That's the process of God's forgiveness. We recognize our sin, and then we acknowledge it unto the Lord, being very honest and plain. We repent of it, turning away, "I don't want that anymore," and confess it unto the Lord. And I believe that genuine confession, as what God says, brings about His total forgiveness of our sin. That's what He does in His grace and mercy. Notice also the extent of God's forgiveness. How far is our sins removed? We ought to know this. Isaiah 55:7 says, "Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and He will have mercy upon him, and to our God, and He will abundantly pardon." How far is our sin removed? God will pardon us. He will do it abundantly when we come to Him. Isaiah 43:25, I will blot out their transgressions and not remember your sins. God says, I'm not going to forget your sins. He says, I'm not going to remember them. What sins? God has that capability of choosing not to think about our sins anymore. He will not remember them anymore. Micah 7 and verse 19, Thou will cast all of their sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed our transgressions from us. God has gotten rid of our sin completely. There's no question about it. There's a poem that came across that says, How far is the east from the west? It cannot be measured or proved. But further than this, so my Bible tells me, my sins have forever been removed. How deep are the depths of the sea? A fathomless measure, you say. But farther than this, so my Savior tells me, my sins are forever cast away. They're gone and forgotten by God, and God has removed every doubt. For covered by blood are my many transgressions. My sins are forever blotted out. And that is so true. When you trust the Lord Jesus Christ initially, that's true. And even after we sin, once we've been saved, when we acknowledge our sin unto the Lord, confessing our sin, He is faithful and just to cleanse us, forgive us, and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He removes our sin completely. There's a children's song that I used to sing, Gone, 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 yes, my sins are gone. Now my soul is free and in my heart's a song, joy, David said, restoring to me the joy of my salvation. Buried in the deepest sea, yes, that's good enough for me. I shall live eternally, praise God, my sins are G-O-N-E, gone. And that's exactly what God has done. He has made sure that when we confess our sins, they are gone. They are removed. They are buried in the deepest sea. They are taken out of His mind of remembrance. He will not think upon them anymore. That's the extent. Our sins are completely removed from God's mind, that He will not think on them anymore. And then last, there is the ramifications of God's forgiveness. And once we experience the forgiveness of God, not just at salvation, but in any time after that with our confession of sin, what does it mean for us? Well, because we have known the forgiveness of God in us, we are to be led to forgive others what they have done to us. Now, that's a hard thing for some people. When you think about forgiveness, there are some people that say, well, I can forgive a lot, but there's a few people that no. They don't deserve my forgiveness. Well, let me tell you something. Nobody deserves your forgiveness, and nobody deserves God's forgiveness. Do we understand that? We don't deserve God's forgiveness. We didn't deserve for Jesus Christ to come and to die in our place on Calvary so that our sins could be paid for. But God did it in His love, in His mercy, and His grace to extend to us. And we ought to recognize that. Jesus commands us to be forgiving of others. In Mark chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught or anything against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. You know why? Because we still have outstanding sin if we don't forgive. It's a command, and if we don't do God's command, it's called sin. And so we need to recognize that. If we don't forgive others, then we are still out of fellowship with God. We're still living in our sin presently because we have a heart that's not willing to forgive when somebody else has done against us. Well, Pastor, you don't know what they did. I'm sure it was less than crucifying you. Yet we're all guilty of that with the Lord Jesus. Jesus emphasized it in Matthew 18. If you want to flip over there, you remember Peter came to Jesus and he asked the question, how many times should I forgive? There in verse 21, Peter came to him, to Jesus, and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? So, until seven times? Shall I keep forgiving him seven different times if he does the same thing? Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, he wasn't saying, you know, count it up, keep a record. Once you get to 490, you don't have to forgive me anymore. But the emphasis there is you just keep on forgiving. You just keep on forgiving. What if he doesn't ask? You keep on forgiving because God asked. You see. Keep on forgiving because that's what you need in your life. Because if you don't, God's hand is upon you. And we need God's forgiveness. Keep on forgiving. Then he told about the story there with the two debtors. One that owed his master a tremendous amount that could never be paid back. And he asked and the master forgave him. And then he went out and he found somebody that owed him just a little bit in comparison. And he said, be patient with me and I'll pay you everything. And he said, no, and threw him in debtor's prison. And the master found out and he went to him. What did he say? Verse 33 says, shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? Now, compassion and pity is the same Greek word. Translated elsewhere as mercy. He says, I had mercy on you and forgave you your great debt. Should not you have had mercy on this one and forgave him his debt? As God has forgiven us, so we are to forgive. The Apostle Paul summarized it in Ephesians chapter 4. Those two great verses at the end of the chapter, verse 31 and 32, says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, all ill will. Let it all be put away. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We are to forgive others like God has forgiven us. We are to forgive others because God has forgiven us. The ramifications of forgiveness. You may say, Pastor, that's just so hard. It's so hard. Clara Barton, a founder of the American Red Cross, was reminded one day by one of her close friends. She was reminded of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before. But Barton acted as if she had never even heard of the incident. Don't you remember it? Her friend asked. No, came Barton's reply. I distinctly remember forgetting it. You see, we have a choice that we can make. And we can choose to lay that aside. Or we may not literally forget about it as if it never happened. But we can act toward that person as if it had never happened. We can put it aside and not hold it against them. God can give us that grace and strength because he commands us to do it. And whatever God commands, he will also empower. And so we are to do those things that are commanded of the Lord. And because we know his forgiveness, we must forgive. So let me ask you, do you know God's initial forgiveness of salvation this morning? I went around to each one of you individually and pointed to your face and said your name and asked you before God today, what's your honest answer? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Really? I'm not saying, yeah, that's what everybody else thinks. That's what my parents think. That's what my spouse thinks. But I'm saying what God knows. What's the answer? What do you know? If you can't say honestly today, this morning, Pastor, I know without any doubt that I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, whether you're in this room or whether you're watching online. I know without any doubt that I have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. If you cannot say that, then why not make that sure today? What are you waiting for? You're taking a chance with your eternal soul. Because none of us are guaranteed tomorrow. How do you know? Do you know God's initial forgiveness at salvation? Christian, if you're here, you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior. Is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Outside that everybody can see, inside that only your friends and family can see, or under the rug maybe only you know about? Is there something that God has brought to your mind right now? He says, that's what I need you to deal with today. Why not right now today, during this invitation, say, Lord, I want to deal with it. Search my heart, my life, and show me where it is that I need to deal with sin. Would you be willing to do that today? And then, is there someone that God has brought to your mind that God wants you to forgive today? What's your answer to him? Every head bowed, please. One of the most precious subjects of Scripture. God's forgiveness of our sin. One of the most difficult when we look at the ramifications of it. What we're to be. I pray if you're here today and God is dealing with your heart, whether it's for salvation, whether it's to confess, repent of some sin that you've been hiding away in your closet of your mind, or whether it is someone that you have not forgiven, you're holding on to unforgiveness. Would you let God have his way with you now? Father, I pray that as we close this service, you would be glorified with every response that we have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to sing an invitational number, Search Me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See